Well, first, I would like to thank the Ringos for having the courage to share their story. Yeah. And there are so many valuable and practical life truths in that 4-minute video right there to help you navigate mental health struggles in your life and in your closest relationships. Get back online when that's posted later this week and watch it if you need some practical help. And you know, that's what this series is about, isn't it? You've dropped in during part 2 of season 2 of a sermon series that we're doing called Let's Talk About Mental Health. And really, if you've been around here for a few months, you know this is actually part 6 of the series. Because last October, we launched the series, and for 4 weeks, we talked about this so pressing issue. And it was interesting. In 2018, I don't think that there were any sermon series that we did that were more impactful and engaged in more by our people than those 4 weeks in October. It was amazing to me. Now, I believe that folks engaged in it for 2 reasons. One, because the church doesn't really talk about mental health all that much, right? So it was interesting to hear a church begin to talk about it. But second, I think people engaged because this issue is just so practical. I mean, you saw it in the video. It's so real. It's so down to earth. It's in your life and in the trenches of your day to day. One out of five. At the very least, 1 out of 5 people at any given time are dealing with a mental health struggle. And if that's true, which it is, then that means that 5 out of 5 of us love someone and care for someone who is struggling with mental health. It's in our homes. It's in our workplaces. It's in our communities. It's in this room right now. And so we just knew that we had to talk about it. Now, the one piece of constructive critique that we heard after the 4 weeks in October from y'all was the same. We heard everyone saying loud and clear, we want more. We need to talk about this more. This is new and good and helpful information, so let's go deeper in. And that's why only 3 months later, we're coming at it with round 2. If you were here in October, you know the first 4 weeks, we talked to the 20% of the folks in the room who are struggling. This round, for these 4 weeks, we want to talk to the 100% of the people in the room who know and love someone who's struggling. This series is aimed at helping caregivers care better. It's aimed at helping you answer the question, how do I help someone who is struggling with something that I've never struggled with and that's really, really hard for me to understand? Now, last week, Steve Idle did such a tremendous job laying out for us power principle number 1 to help caregivers care better, and that's build empathy. This week, I'm going to lay out for you power principle number 2, but before we get into it, I feel like we need to philosophize for a second, theologize. Okay, can we do that? Can we lay a philosophical and theological framework that will kind of help us get down the path that we want to go? So I want to begin by talking about a concept that's familiar to you, but fleeting to you, but we all know and we all love, all right? I want to talk about happiness. And let me just make a few observations about happiness. The first one being the most obvious. One, we all want it, don't we? We all want happy. And I know that's obvious to you, but that's kind of the point. Nobody ever had to teach you to want happy. You just wanted it. I want it. I want it for me. I want it for my people. I want happy for my wife. I want happy for my friends. Parents, is this not true? You are only as happy as your least happy kid. Yeah, that's true. And that's what makes mental health issues so difficult. Because when you see someone that you love struggling, when you see someone that you love just getting the happiness sucked right out of them, then you can't be happy either. Because if they're not happy, you're not happy. You know, one of the things that I've loved so much about this particular sermon series is that it's gotten us a lot of outside engagement from people outside of our church. There are several other churches that have reached out to us and said, hey, we're tuning in and we want to replicate a series like that in our church. If that's you, welcome. I'm so glad that you're having conversations about having this important conversation in your church. I also think it's cool, though, that a lot of folks who aren't like church people, who don't even know what they think about Jesus, are attending these sermons and watching these sermons online, because it's an important discussion that few people are having. If that's you, welcome. You are always welcome here. You're always welcome on the journey towards Jesus. You're always welcome to just come in and listen and screen out the Jesus truths at first. We would love for you to just be a part of this community. And if that is you, we might not agree on everything we believe about Jesus, but here's one thing that can bring us all together. All right, you ready? We all want to be happy. Ain't it the truth? So come on, let's bring unity to America here today. Will you repeat after me? All right, everybody, Christian or not. I want to be happy. Now turn and look to the person you came to church with. Put your arm around them and say, I want you to be happy. And one more time, I want you to say, I hate Duke. Because this can bring America together, y'all. These three simple truths. No, is that, what was I talking about? Okay, happy. We all want to be happy. All right, we all want to be happy. However, despite that, here's observation number two about happy. We aren't. We all want to be happy, but we are not happy. Now, by we, I don't mean every individual in this room. I mean collectively as a society. 21st century America, in this time, in this place, in this day, in this age. We're not happy. I mean, are we happy? Not are we comfortable, because we are very comfortable. Not are we entertained, because we're very entertained. Not are we wealthy, because we are very wealthy, maybe the wealthiest country in the history of planet Earth. Are we happy? Seems like we have everything that we need to be happy. We should be happy. Technology makes life easier. Medicine makes life longer. Luxuries are more luxurious. You know, food tastes better. Unrestricted sex is available to anybody. Screens are constantly rolling. We have happiness at our fingertips, so we think. But are we happy? See, I believe that would be a very, very hard argument to make. Because when you take the media from our culture and our time, I mean like the journals, the literature, the music, the art from our day, and you compare it to other days, what you'll find is a culture that is more sad and anxious and worried and fearful and hopeless and meaningless than just about any other to come before us. We're not happy, even though we want to be happy. Now, here's the good news, though. We all want to be happy, not happy. Here's the good news. We can be. You can be happy. But in order to be happy, you need to understand the path to happiness and what it is and what it isn't. So really big idea here, okay? I'm going to lay this out for you. I want you to look up here. If you miss nothing else in the sermon, do not miss this. Look up here. Sir, get off your phone. Look up here. I'm just kidding. But if you are on your phone, look up here. I can't even see you guys. It's about 10 rows back, so don't worry. If you're on your phone, get off your phone, though. But look up here, because here's the path. Here's the pathway, all right? I want you to wrap your mind around this. It's actually a little counterintuitive. The path to happy isn't doing what I want. The path to happy is doing what is best. And ain't that the truth? The path to happy isn't doing what I want. The path to happy is doing what is best. And there is a difference between the two. In fact, oftentimes what I want isn't what is best. Only problem is what I want is always what I want. You know, what is best? It's obvious to us. But what I want is always easiest for us. That's why a lot of us choose what I want along the way. But you and I know that what is best, consistently choosing that in faithful ways over time, is ultimately going to lead us to where we want to go. Let me give you an example. Let's be really practical here. Financially, we could choose any arena of your life. Let's choose finances. Financially, if I were to ask you, what kind of decisions do you need to make over the next 5 years in order to be happy, financially free. Then in your better moments, okay, not if you're kidding, you know, somebody would be like, I want to bet the ponies and win the lottery. No, okay, that's the lottery's the stupid tax. Can we call it like it is? You're not going to win, okay? If you do win, we'll take that tithe, but you're not going to. So if I were to ask you, like, what are those decisions you need to make over the next 5 years? In your better moments, you'd say things like, well, you know, I need to get out of debt. Consumer debt, student debt, credit debt, whatever. Because that creates a lot of financial stress. And you know, I need to kick my spending habits. Because oftentimes I spend money I don't have on things I don't need. And you know, I need to save a little more. for a rainy day, an emergency, for my kids. And you know what? I should probably be more generous, because when I'm generous, it just makes me happy. Now, in your better moments, that's what you'd say. And if you'd say that, you'd be right. That's the pathway to financial happy. That's the pathway to financial freedom. That's what's best for you. Only problem is, what's best for you 5 years from now isn't what you want for you on Friday night, is it? Could you imagine going up to one of your friends and saying, hey, it's TGIF, okay, Friday, and here's what I'm gonna do this Friday night. All right, check this out. I'm gonna pay off the debt. Wanna come? Okay, here's what I'm gonna do this Saturday. I'm gonna eat the food in the refrigerator before it goes bad, instead of blowing $300 at the bar. Hey, you know what I'm gonna do this Sunday? I'm actually gonna give my money away so that someone else can use it on what they need rather than what I want. Sounds like a blast. No, okay, you see? Do you see the tension between the two? Okay, if you don't see the tension, let me lay it out for you. What is best is obvious, while what I want is easiest. But as long as you continue to choose what you want, you'll never find happy. No, what is best is the pathway to happy. But easier said than done, preacher, right? See, that's why all the single guys in the room, here, listen to me now. That's why the single guy will say, you know, it would make me happy to meet and marry a woman who is faithful, high integrity, hardworking, loves Jesus. But in the meantime, I'm just gonna date whoever's hot. Not saying there's always a difference between the two, okay? Just clear that up. You can find both, trust me. That's why all the working moms in the room say, you know, I would love for my family to be tight-knit and enjoy spending time together, even when we don't have to spend time together. That would make me happy. But you know what I'm gonna do in the meantime? I'm gonna work more hours, travel more often in order to advance my career and pay off the house that I don't even spend any time in. That's why the grandparents in the room say, you know what would make me happy? Helping raise my grandkids up. But in the meantime, I'm gonna eat what I want, live a sedentary lifestyle, and never go see the doctor, because I don't go see doctors. That's why the college student in the room says, you know, I would love to graduate with honors and some actionable skills to leverage against this debt. But in the meantime, I'm gonna spend hours every day drinking, gaming, and streaming. That's why the Christian parent in the room says, you know, it would make me so happy if my kid grew up in love with the church and in love with Jesus. But in the meantime, we're going to do activities every Sunday morning, practices every Wednesday night for 9 months of the year. And then the other 3 months, we're going to go to the beach in Disney. Or more pertinent for today, that's why those of us in this room struggling with mental health will say things like, you know, I want to be happy. I want to be whole. I want to be healthy. But in the meantime, I'm not gonna tell anyone what I'm going through. I'm gonna hide it, I'm gonna deny it, I'm gonna mask it, I'm gonna avoid talking about it, I'm gonna self-medicate it. I wanna be happy, but in the meantime, I'm gonna push out all the voices and loved ones in my life trying to offer help and trying to speak truth. You know, I wanna be happy, but in the meantime, I'm gonna do the absolutely worst thing possible, nothing. Nothing. Now, for those of you online right now, you could hear a pin drop in the room. And you wanna know why? Because over the last few minutes, I stepped on everybody's toes at least once and my own twice. But are you beginning to see the tension? What is best is obvious to most of us, but what I want is easiest. For all of us. And far too often we choose the path of least resistance. Now, here's what I love about Jesus, though. Okay, and you don't even have to believe all the strange stuff that we Christians believe about Jesus to identify with this. Resurrected from the dead, miracles, all that. You don't have to believe that to believe this, to love this about him. Jesus was so brilliant. He's just brilliant. In fact, here's how you know somebody was truly transformative in their generation and time. If they not only transform culture, but they also transcend it. And Jesus transcends cultures. I mean, like, he says stuff 2,000 years ago that I feel like that wasn't for his time and day. That was for our time and day. It's like he's speaking truth into this historical moment right here. And in John chapter 8, he actually does just that. He lays down this truth that I think is for such a time as this one. Now, I'm going to read it to you in just a second, but let me just tell you, when I read it to you, it's not going to be new for you. Pretty much everybody in this room has heard this before. But what will surprise some of you is that you did not know this was a Jesus original. You just heard your favorite news anchor or your favorite politician or business person say this, but they didn't say it first. Jesus did. This is not an Obama-ism or Steve Jobs-ism or Fox News-ism. No, this is a Jesus-ism first. And it's powerful. It's powerful. John chapter 8, verse 31. This is what Jesus said. Once he said to his followers, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. Show of hands, who's ever heard that one before? The truth will set you free. Yeah, pretty much all of us. And translation, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the path to happy isn't what I want. The path to happy is what is true. It's what is best. And that stands in such staunch opposition to what our culture says. See, you know what our culture says? Jesus says truth leads to freedom. But our culture says the exact opposite. It says freedom from the truth leads to freedom. You do you. Follow your heart. Do what you feel. I do what I want, when I want, without asking or apologizing, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. But come on, man, that's horrible. That's a horrible piece of life advice right there. Just do what you want and you'll be happy. Come on, you know that's idiotic. Okay, it may sound good and our culture sure does make it look good, but we all know that that doesn't work, okay? If I did what I want all the time, you know what I would do? I'd stay up late, I'd sleep in late, and I'd eat ice cream for breakfast and dinner. And some days I do that, but most days I don't, because I know that's not what is best, even though it's what I want. This is what I love about Jesus. It's what makes him so brilliant. Jesus says, true freedom isn't the absence of all restrictions, all rules, and all boundaries. It's the presence of the right ones. That's what sets you free. Okay, this is why we have traffic laws, traffic restrictions, because it allows us to drive freely. I mean, could you imagine if we just eliminated all the traffic laws for just 30 minutes? It would be pure chaos out there. Some of us would thrive. The rest of us would die, okay? Because finally some of you idiots would get out of my way. But yeah, it'd be tough. Right? Restrictions help us, doesn't it? This is why some of you put restrictions on your nutrition. Because you don't want to have restrictions on your life 10, 20, 30 years from now. This is why some of you young people in here obey the boundaries your parents put on your life. Because you know by obeying just these few boundaries, you'll get more trust and thus more freedom. This is why some of you in here who are in a romantic relationship right now actually sacrifice some of your individual freedoms so that you can experience relational freedom. Because you know that if in a relationship you always do what I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, you will not be in a relationship for long. See, we know it intuitively. The truth will set you free. Which brings me to observation number 4 about happiness. Few things are more worthwhile and few things are more powerful than choosing the truth. That is, if you want to be happy. Now, with that theological and philosophical groundwork having been laid, let's get really practical, right? Really practical. And let's talk about mental health. Because this is power principle number 2. Last week, Steve introduced power principle number 1, which is build empathy. This week, I want to challenge you to choose the truth. Choose the truth. Choose the truth. Because the truth will set you free. So choose the truth. Even if you're someone in this room right now struggling with a mental health problem, I want to challenge you to choose the truth. And I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes it feels downright impossible to choose what is best, to choose what is true. But I want to encourage you in those moments, do not give up hope and continue to take baby steps forward, even if they're small steps. Because over time, even baby steps add up. Choose the truth. Same thing for you caregivers in this room. That's who this sermon is directed at. Caregivers who want to care better. I want to challenge you. Choose the truth. It will always be obvious, but it will never be the easiest. But choose it anyways. See, choosing the truth will sometimes mean stepping into hard and uncomfortable situations. Choose it anyways. Choose the truth will sometimes mean saying hard and hurtful things to those you love, even though you know it's true. Choose the truth anyways. Choosing the truth will sometimes mean stepping into someone else's pain. When at the end of the day, it's not your responsibility, but it is your responsibility if you're a follower of Jesus. So choose the truth. Choose the truth. Somebody's got to choose the truth, y'all. Because if nobody chooses the truth, nobody gets better. So choose the truth. Choose the truth. And the truth will set you free. All right, let me get even more practical with you. Caregivers who want to care better, look up here. Let me get practical with you. And point you to three specific ways I want to encourage you to lean into the truth this week. All right? I want you to choose the truth and speak the truth through conviction in the present, through vision for the future, and through accountability along the way. All right, for those of you who are note takers, this is the homework part, and I'm telling you this stuff's gonna help you this week. So write this down, take a picture of the screen, something, all right, because this is important. Take this home with you. I wanna challenge you to choose the truth through conviction in the present, vision for the future, and accountability along the way. All right, let's break all three of these down real quick. First, conviction in the present. Conviction in the present. Choose the truth through conviction in the present. By that, I simply mean this. Someone's got to speak honestly about the problems at hand. Someone. And it might as well be you. Now, let me speak honestly about that, though. The people who I tend to accept the truth from are the people in my life who have earned the right, notice I said the word earned there, earned the right to speak truth to me by building a relationship with me. Now, you know how to build a relationship, right? Of course you do. You know how to build a relationship. It's easy. Show up. Eat food. Tell jokes. Watch a game. Spend quality time. Just be there. Listen more than you talk. Offer encouragement 5 times more than you offer criticism. Just be a friend. Build friendship. You know what I believe? I believe friendship is the prerequisite and ongoing requirement if you want to be a truth speaker in someone's life. So if you have not built a friendship, I would be very careful of speaking truth into someone else's life, or else it might have the opposite effect. But if you have built a friendship, then it's your responsibility to speak truth. So choose the truth and speak the truth. Somebody has to. You know what I think? Okay, the wisdom of the scriptures is just so brilliant. You should read it sometime. I know it's got some weird stuff in there, but it's got some great stuff in there too. All right. The scriptures teach us that one of the primary ways God communicates truth to us today is through friendships. Some of my favorite passages on friendship are found in the Proverbs. There's friendship Proverbs all over the place. You should read them. Let me just read to you a few of them. So good. You've probably heard this one. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend. What's that word? What's the word? So a friend. Did you get the wrong word? Let's try this again. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend. Yeah, okay. I thought the 11 a.m. service was the above average service. We'll do better next time. So a friend sharpens a friend. That's so powerful. Check this one out. Proverbs 19:20. Get all the advice and instruction. How much of it? All. All the advice and instruction you can, so you'll be wise the rest of your life. Proverbs 27:6. This is my favorite. Wounds from a sincere friend. Good job, friend. Are better than many kisses from an enemy. Because you know what a kiss from an enemy is? That's what I want to hear. But you know what a wound from a friend is? It's what I need to hear. It's our responsibility, friends, to choose the truth. Let me give you a few facts that I read recently. Fact number one, oftentimes when someone initially begins to experience a struggle with mental health, they're not the first one to notice it in their life. Two, that's because a loved one usually is. A loved one is usually the first one to notice changes in behavior, changes in thinking, changes in nutrition, changes in energy and vitality, changes in thought patterns or life habits, right? It's a loved one that notices it first. They don't notice it, you notice it. So three, check this out. Did you also know that early detection and early treatment radically improves the probability of recovery in almost every situation of mental illness? So friends, if you love your friend, this has to be a responsibility that we take on. Let me just be frank with you, okay? Can I be frank? It really boils down to whether or not you are going to be a last 10% friend or not. So are you? Are you gonna be a last 10% friend? A really good friend? Because look, it's easy to be a first 90% friend. That doesn't make you special. First 90% friends get to do all the fun stuff. But when it comes to speaking that last 10% of truth that you know may put the relationship at risk, but you know is ultimately what's best for this person that you say you love, are you going to love them by speaking the last 10%? Will you be that last 10% friend? Most of us won't. Because see, here's what you'll find. You'll find that in your life, you push those last 10% friends out, right? Because you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want to be around last 10% friends, do you? So you don't want to be the last 10% friend that nobody wants to be around. But can we just change that among this group, at least among this group? Can we just change that culture where we surround ourselves with and we refuse to be anything else other than last 10% friends? This is why teenagers push their parents out during their teenage years. So teenagers, look, I was 16 once. Wasn't that long ago, okay? And so I know that when I was 16, I was an adult. And I had the world figured out. And my parents were idiots. But they're not. They're not. And the reason why they push in on you so much and they're constantly like coming at you so often is because they're just trying to speak the last 10%. It's because they actually love you and they want what's best for you. So would you just consider opening your ears and listening to them? Okay, here's the deal I'll make with you, okay? Because here's what I understand. I understand, teenagers, that sometimes you would be more receptive to the last 10% if they just changed their tone a little bit, right? Mom, dad, okay, yeah, elbow her. Do it, dude, elbow her. I see you. So check this out. I give you permission. If you promise to listen just to 50% of what your parents say, you don't have to listen to all of it, just 50% of the time. If you promise to listen, all right, then I give you permission to quote me. You can tell your mom, a little bit more grace. Dad, count backwards from 10 before you go in, all right? Does it change the tone just a little bit? Now, you better watch your tone when you say that or else it'll get worse. But I give you permission, all right? If you promise to listen, then you can challenge them to make sure they speak the truth in love. This is why people push back on their Christian friends, because Christian friends have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and the Holy Spirit always speaks truth. This is why people push back on church. I just get so sick and tired of hearing this today. The church is so intolerant and the church is so judgmental. The church is so intolerant and the church is so judgmental. Okay, do you know that the scriptures say you should not judge? And did you know that the scriptures also say you should judge? At the same time, oh no, there's a contradiction in the scriptures. Let's throw out our Bibles. No, see, you know what the scriptures do? The scriptures expect us to know the difference, to have the wisdom to know the difference between which one we should choose in any given moment. So I'm not judgmental. I just refuse to say anything else other than what I understand as the truth to the very best of my knowledge. And neither is this church. See, okay, you know why this gets so tangled up? Two reasons. One, because some churches are just flat out judgmental, all right? But two, in our culture today, love is equated with tolerance. That's what love is in our culture. Love is always tolerant and always kind. Love is tolerant and love is kind. And they're right. Culture is right. Love is tolerant and love is kind sometimes. And sometimes it isn't. Sometimes love isn't kind. Sometimes love is tough. And sometimes love speaks the last 10%. And sometimes love refuses to tolerate those destructive behaviors you see in someone's life that you love. So let's speak the truth But let's speak it in love, church. Amen. Can we get around that? Now check this out. I said speak the truth in love. And this is the last one this is the last thing I'll say on this. All right. Speak the truth in what? Love. Truth and love. Okay, you need both. If you've been around here long, you've heard me say this 100 times, but if you're new, you need to hear me say this for the first time. Truth and love. Gotta have both. Because see, love without truth isn't love at all. It's enablement. And truth without love will never be heard because you're a butthead. Thus saith the Lord. All right, that's number one. Let's move on. We're running out of time here. One, conviction in the present, conviction about the problems at hand. You got to do that. But you can't just throw a truth grenade into the middle of the conversation and then bounce. No, you got to stick around. I would encourage you to offer truth number two, vision for the future. By vision for the future, I mean simply just helping people set wise goals. I was reading a book recently that gave a few guidelines for setting wise goals if you're a caregiver and you want to care better. And I thought these four were so powerful. First two are questions. What do you hope and how can I help? If you write down nothing else, write down that, right? What do you hope and how can I help? These are so good. You see, what do you hope forces your loved one to look into the future and imagine what could be and what should be in their lives? And how can I help communicates to them that I'm gonna walk with you toward that future. We're in this together. What do you hope sets goals? How can I help set strategies to get to those goals? Those two questions can be so transformative. Strategy number three, play the long game. Play the long game. You see, there's rarely a silver bullet when it comes to any given mental health issue. It's usually a long walk in the same direction to healing and recovery. So I would encourage you, as you set goals, think of ongoing care rather than episodic care, and that'll go a long way. Last, build the relationship. This should be the goal that's always running underneath the surface. Build the relationship. I said it earlier, friendship is the prerequisite and ongoing requirement of a truth speaker. So build the relationship. It can't always be about fixing them. Sometimes it just needs to be about loving them. So build the relationship. All right, that's number two. Okay, one, conviction in the present. Two, vision for the future. Here's the last one, three. I want to challenge you to speak truth by offering accountability along the way. And by accountability, I mean simply reminding people of what's true of them. Reminding them of the goals that they have set. In the good times, hey, you're doing great. In the bad times, hey, we need to get back on track. Or even more importantly than reminding them of their goals, remind them of God's truth in their life. See, one of the travesties of mental health is that it lies to you over and over and over again. One of my friends recently wrote me this because she knew I was going to speak on this in the sermon. She said, the short of it is that mental illnesses lie. They just lie to you. The most impactful part of my quickest recovery to date has been asking the friends I trust. Notice friends I trust, the two go together. The friends I trust to identify the lies I tell myself. Because in the really dark times, I actually don't know it's a lie. And if you've ever had a mental health issue before, or maybe you have one today, you know how foggy it can get in there. So let's practice this real quick. I'm gonna lay out for you just a few lies that folks who are struggling sometimes believe, and let's counteract it with the truth of God. Here's a lie I hear often. I'm too afraid. And if that's in your head or in your heart today, I wanna counteract that with this truth of God. I'm so courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, no. Rather, he has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Translation, there is a spirit inside of you, a Holy Spirit, that is not fearful and that is not timid, but rather is an endless reservoir of power, love, and self-discipline. If you would just lean into it, you have a spirit of power inside of you. Okay, here's the reality of life. Fear is inevitable, but you know what courage is? Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's the willingness to face fear and face fear down. And here's what I know about you. If you're here today and you're facing fear down after carrying the burden you've carried for this long, then you are not too afraid. You are so courageous. You are so courageous, and I am proud of you, and I want you to continue to lean into that courage and grow that courage and remind yourself that the truth will set you free. Here's another lie we tell ourselves. Things will never get better. Things will never get better. I just want to counteract that with this truth. I'm always improving. If you're alive today, you're improving. I'm always improving. Even if it's baby steps, even if it's, you know, 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards, that's an improvement. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ is calling us. Here's another lie we tell ourselves. Love is a burden. Loving me is a burden. Will you repeat after me? Say, I am not a burden. Because you're not. And sometimes when your loved ones are pouring love out on you, you can begin to convince yourself of that, but you are not a burden. Loving you is not a burden, it's a privilege. And everybody needs help. We all got our struggles. So the fact that you're in need of help doesn't make you bad or broken or a burden. It makes you human. And so you receive help in this season of life, and then you pay it forward in the next season. That's how it goes. If you get anything out of this series, for some of you, I hope you just exhale the shame and inhale the love, because you're not a burden. Last truth. I heard a lot of people say when they're in the thick of it, I'm worthless. I'm worthless. Hear the truth of God today. You are not worthless. You have infinite worth. Isn't that what our infinite, eternal God proved by coming a man, going on a cross? Romans 8, verse 38, Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing, you know what nothing means? Nothing. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, my friends, is the truth. So quick review, because I don't want you to forget. I want to challenge you to choose truth through conviction in the present, vision for the future, and accountability along the way. All right, closing question, and this is a hard question, but it's an important one. What if you never chose truth? Never. In any of your most important relationships, what if you chose to go the first 90 but never went the last 10%? What if? But I tell you, life would be easier if you did. You would never have to risk uncomfortable situations. You would never have to risk saying hard things, even though they're true things. You would never have to risk losing a relationship because you said hard things, even though they're true things. And you would never have to risk stepping into someone else's pain and bearing it. In short, you'd never have to risk anything, but you'd never fully love anyone. Life would be easier, but no one would get better. How sad. See, that's why I believe that refusing to choose truth is enablement at best and indifference at worst. And I know you're not indifferent to the pain of your loved ones. Thank God Jesus is not indifferent to our pain. See, okay, Jesus is the best sort of friend. Because you know what Jesus does? As soon as you accept his invitation to friendship, he offers you 100% acceptance and 100% truth. Unconditional acceptance and unrelenting truth. From the moment you accept his friendship, you are 100% loved and 100% saved and 100% a work in progress. Because he will refine you and he will sharpen you and he will wound you as a sincere friend does. He will poke you and prod you and speak truth to you because he loves you too much to leave you that way. What a friend we have in Jesus. And what if instead we all took our friendship cues from him? What would that look like? Well, I know what that looks like. I'll tell you what that would look like. Jesus tells us. John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, if you take your friendship cues from me, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So let's choose truth. And God help us, let's be free. Heavenly Father, give us a vision of Jesus so we'll know the truth. Give us the humility to receive the truth from others. Give us the emotional intelligence, grace, and mercy to speak the truth well to others. And good God, set us all free. If we ever forget what truth looks like, turn our eyes to the cross, send the Holy Spirit to help, because doing what I want is a whole lot easier than doing what's best. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.